So we're continuing our search through the Gospel of Luke. We're examining the evidence, and we're looking for the truth. Today is February 26th of 2017. I titled the message, Mary and Elizabeth. It's taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. So my outline goes, Mary and Elizabeth. Number one, Mary goes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And number three, Mary glorifies the Lord. So let's start with Luke. Who is Luke? What's unique about him? And why would we want to know and listen to him? There's something very unique about Luke, like no other author in the Bible, and it's good that we understand that. His purpose in writing his gospel is, I want you to know the things that have been taught are true. True. That's what we're looking for. We're in a search for truth here. And we're looking for the truth. Luke was a doctor. In the Roman world, doctors were slaves and servants. Each Roman would choose a slave or a servant to become his doctor. He would name him after his master. For example, Lucius Doctor would have the nickname Luke. Luke was a close friend of Paul. Once Luke met Paul, he never left him. He may have been the only one that stayed with Paul until his death. That's the kind of friend that I want to find, someone who's loyal and faithful and stays with me to the end. When I was in the army, we had the solemn promise that we would never leave a brother behind, that we would bring him home, even if it meant we'd just bring the most parts of him home, but we would bring him home. Paul had a very rich relative. His name was Lucius. Could his doctor be our new friend Luke? Luke was a Gentile like you and me. He was the only Gentile who gets to write a book in the Bible, so he would not think like a Jew or have the cultural biases, the view of a Jew. He's the only European who thinks like you and I who got to write two books in the Bible. And Luke has the viewpoint of a slave. He's not a rich Jew. He's a slave who has had the benefit of becoming a doctor, had the benefactor who gave him the ability to travel and do all that he did, but he still looks at things from his birthright as a slave. Now, Luke writes like you and I. He's a blue-collar guy. He's a hard-working, loyal friend. I think this guy we can trust. Someone can help us know Jesus better from a viewpoint like ours. Luke was a Gentile. He wrote his book to the Gentiles. He wrote it to us. Luke is a bridge that connects the Gospels of the New Testament and letters of Paul. Luke wrote his gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts. Both books are road trip books. They take us places. They tell us about the goings of the Holy Spirit and the apostles. Now think about it. His benefactor had the resources to let him go and meet and interview all the people that were still alive who knew Jesus, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke from that. Then he hooks up with Paul, and everywhere Paul goes, all the churches in Ephesus, Antioch, Philippi, Rome, all those things he did, Luke was there as he did it, and he wrote the Acts book to connect the dots between his gospel, the Gospels, and the New Testament letters. Luke was not an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus himself, but interviewed people who knew Jesus and saw him in action. Think about this. Interviewing people who knew Jesus, like his mother Mary and some of the other disciples. Our message today, probably wondered when I'm finally going to get to the message. Our passage from Luke is a story of two women. They are its center. They are its heroes. Is this acceptable in our day and our church to talk about two women and no men? What about the day and time of Jesus and the Jewish religion? Could this message be taught in the Jewish synagogue back then? No, no way. Women weren't even allowed in, let alone making them the heroes or the center of the story. And there's a lot of churches, even in the U.S., that will not do a message that's all centered on women being the heroes because men are the guys. They still maintain the Old Testament and Paul's influence as a Jew. His attitude at the women about women was different than Luke was. Luke's gospel is the one that shows Jesus' true attitude towards women. Make no mistake, Jesus cared about women. Jesus valued women. Jesus reached out and cared for and respected women. Jesus put them into places of service and responsibility. Jesus loved women in the right way. He could be, might be, the only man that ever lived that did. I need to learn how to do that, how to let Jesus' life live through me in relationships with women. 90% of the women are no problem. 10% of them are a challenge for me to love them, live with them in the right way, and not be distracted. Now, Jesus loved women. If you ever get a chance to talk to women who believe the Bible is and Jesus are anti-woman, don't use the Old Testament. Don't use Paul's letters. Use Luke. Luke had the right idea of who Jesus was in relationship to women without the cultural biases that all the other writers have. In fact, even today, if you lived in the Middle East, anywhere other than Israel, they still have little or no rights at all for women in those countries. It's all about men and what they want, and women have very little value or input. Now, Jesus was different. He wasn't like that. So in our outline about Mary and Elizabeth, the first point is Mary goes to Elizabeth. Very soon after Mary encountered with the angel Gabriel, she went on a road trip, typical of Paul's letters, Luke's letters, to see her relative, Aunt Elizabeth. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 40, the Bible tells us that at that time, Mary got ready, hurried to the town and hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, so, A on your outline, when does Mary get pregnant? Your blank is pregnant. When does she get pregnant? Have you ever thought about that? Last week, we left it with Gabriel's last instructions to her. Reading Luke 1, 34 and 35 out of the message, it says, Mary said to the angel Gabriel, but how? I've never slept with a man. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit will hover over you. Can you let your sanctified imagination see this act? Mary understood that in making babies, she was there and the man was on top of her. So this visual that Gabriel gives her is practically speaking what happened somehow. Now, Gabriel goes on to say, therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called holy, Son of God. When Mary gets to Elizabeth, she has a baby inside her. So what do you think? Mary got ready and hurried to Elizabeth. Seems like, reads like, she's making a run for it. The fact is, Luke doesn't tell us when Mary got pregnant. Mary knows, but either Luke didn't ask her or Mary didn't say. Maybe there's some intimate things that are best left unknown. It reads like shortly after Gabriel left. Do you think that when it happened to Mary, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit? I do. I believe she was the first daughter of Eve to experience a new birth. C.S. Lewis, when he writes his books, he always calls women daughters of Eve and men sons of Adam. And she was the first daughter of Eve, the first human to become this new creation, filled with the Holy Spirit, believing in the Lord Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. She was the first of all. It's interesting, Eve was the first one to mess it all up, and then Mary is the first one to get it all right. It's like through all those years, God just waited and then started with the woman where the problem started and started the solution to fix it all. Now, B on your outline, why did Mary go to Elizabeth for 3 months? Your blank is three. Long visits were common in those days because it was such a burden to travel the distance and climb up into the mountains. What do you think? Was Mary hiding out? What do you think? Was Mary looking for a safe place? Gabriel had told her about what was going to happen to Elizabeth. What do you think? Was Mary just going to help her old Aunt Elizabeth so she wouldn't lose her baby because of working too hard? Our best guess is as good as your best guess. The Bible doesn't say, it doesn't tell us why she went. The truth is that by the time Mary got home after her 4 months visiting with Elizabeth, it was clear she was pregnant. I've been to Israel. It takes about 2 weeks walking to get from Nazareth to that town. And then it takes about 2 weeks to get back. So she stayed about 3 months. So by the time she gets home, she's 4 months pregnant, and it's showing. Now, number two on your outline, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a clear and critical point of time in the development of this brand new act of God. In Luke 1, chapter 41 to 45, the Bible tells us, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Got it right? In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Is this when it happened to John? Is this when?" Let's go back in Luke chapter 1 to verses 13 and 15 and read about this. Gabriel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth will have a child. It'll be a boy. You must name him John. We call him John the Baptist." In Luke 14:1-14, "He will be a joy and a delight to you. His birth will make many people glad. He will be important in the Lord's eyes. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from that time he is born." I believe this is when it happened. This is when the Holy Spirit was put in to the baby John. So, according to the Bible, he's viable for birth at 4 months. That's about how far along Elizabeth is. And that's when he receives the Holy Spirit. For those of us who believe in life and are opposed to abortion, we should take value in what the Bible is telling us here about when the baby is a baby. Now let's go back to our text for today. A on your outline, when Elizabeth heard, is your blank, Mary, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the point I want to make is this. They were close to each other. Think about it. Have you ever noticed that in the first days, the people receiving the Holy Spirit, the ones getting him, were very close to the ones having him? It's kind of like a flu bug. Mary was close enough to Elizabeth for her to hear, and at that time, she received the Holy Spirit. When Mary and Jesus received the Holy Spirit, it was when the Holy Spirit was hovering over Mary there. And that's when Jesus got it and Mary got it. This is my personal experience. My discernment gifts don't work over the phone. I have to be close to the person or the place to get the effect of a discernment gift. I believe it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be close to somebody who has it to get it. Mary is the first to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe this happened when she received the God half of her baby, Jesus. Life started this whole new creation. Everyone who receives the Holy Spirit gets him from Jesus' life. It starts with Jesus. It works only because of Jesus, and it will end with Jesus. In Romans 5:14, Paul writes to us, "Adam also became a pattern of the one who was going to come." Jesus is the one that was going to come. He has come and gone, and he will come back soon. He was the one to come. He has come and gone, and make no mistake, he will come back soon, and we need to be ready. Have you believed in Jesus as your own personal Savior? For your own personal life, have you opened your heart to him and allowed him by faith? Have you believed Jesus to be your Savior? Have you accepted his grace? All the things that you did wrong, accepted the grace to cover those? And have you received his Holy Spirit? I think these are all special integrated things. You are saved. You accept his grace. You receive the Holy Spirit. You move on to make him Lord of your life, to where you can truthfully say, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many in our culture just get as far as understanding him as a Savior and never any further. Now, these are all available to you. We can help you experience them. All you have to do is have the courage to ask us for a help, and we can help you find them. B on your outline, the baby John leaped in her mother's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he received the Spirit from Jesus inside of Mary. When John received the Holy Spirit from Jesus inside of Mary, did Elizabeth also? So now our body count of new humans is up to 4. Are you tracking that this spread the Holy Spirit with me? No, this is all new. This has never taken place in the Bible before. But the fun part is it does not stop with Jesus, Mary, John, and Elizabeth. This is the start of a whole new creation. And look what happens when believers get close to someone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:6-7, John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Shortly after what we just read, Zechariah comes in contact with the 4 of them, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, starts prophesying. In Luke 24:49, Jesus speaking, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Now, in John's gospel, he has more details of how this all happened. So let's look to John 20:20-22. In the upper room, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were very happy when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, my peace be with you. The Father has sent me. Now I send you. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. A person must be really close to breathe on them, don't you think? That's the same as Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah. Now, in Acts 2:4, 10 days later at Pentecost, all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers and the people, this is his Pentecost speech where 3,000 became believers. So in Acts 8:17, Peter and John placed hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to be close to somebody to touch them. In Acts 10:44-45, this is Peter going to the first Gentile church. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So they're close enough to hear what he's saying. The same way Elizabeth was close enough to hear what Mary was saying. It goes on to say in Acts 10:45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given, poured out even on those Gentiles, the rascal Gentiles like you and me. That's us. That's the start of us getting him too. And Acts 4:31, after they played, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Going on to Acts 9:17, this is Saul's conversion to Paul. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Ananias had been in Jerusalem for Pentecost and had been one of the ones that was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes back to his hometown, and he placed his hands on Saul, touching him. That's close. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road when you were coming here, has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when Saul became Paul and became the great man that he was. Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. Going on to Acts 13, 51 and 52, Paul and Barnabas left Bethsaida and Antioch. They shook the dust off their feet, and they went on to Iconium. And all the non-Jewish disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's us. That's where we got it. Did you notice who it was that God used to convey that truth to us? Who was it? Luke. All but one of those, the passage of John 20, were from Luke. I use John for color commentary, but that's all Luke telling us about this new and great event. Here's a fun one. I like this one. Ephesians 5:18. Don't fill yourself up with wine. Instead, fill with the Holy Spirit. The effects are similar. If you sit down and drink 6 or 8 ounces of good Jewish red wine, you get this warm, mellow, peaceful feeling. That's what it feels like to have the Holy Spirit. And so here's a last one I found. Might be my most favorite one. It's Romans 15:13 from the Message. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you. Don't you like that? Fill you with peace so that you and your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. I just love that one. As you're walking through life, your cup's so full, you just slosh it over on others. That's the way it's supposed to go. So is this true? Am I right? Can you trace back where you were when someone who had him infected you? I can. Mary Magnuson had the Holy Spirit. My wife, Julie, accepted the Lord, got together with Mary, received the Holy Spirit. A year and a half later, I was on a canoeing trip up in the boundary waters of Canada, laying on a rock in a cold rain, read the New Testament, and in the back of it, there was the 4 spiritual laws. Never heard anything as reasonable and as logical as that. Laid there flat on the back, hands on my chest, Bible clutched, and gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Told him it's a total mess. It's a disaster. It looks like Berlin at the end of World War II. It's a mess. I give it to you. Just ask you to take me and use me in any way you can. I give me you my life. I give you me. So a couple days later, got out of the boundary waters, got home, sit down and told Julie what I did. She was so happy. She laid hands on me and asked, and I received the Holy Spirit. I know that's where I got mine. Where did you get yours? If you haven't had that experience, maybe you need to get together with us. Anyway, I found those passages and that concept, one of getting the Holy Spirit from someone, and that's a new idea. I had to share it with you, but now we better get back to our text. See on your outline, Elizabeth said, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," that's your blank, "Lord, should come to me?" Elizabeth knew about Jesus without a word from Mary, and she understood immediately about lordship, not just a savior, a Lord. She knew Jesus was there, but how? Think it was the Holy Spirit? It's Daytona week, and man, they're fast this year, really fast. But the Holy Spirit is even faster. What if I got our heart right with God, like Mary and Elizabeth? Could we have the same speed in relationship and interaction with the Holy Spirit they had? If he did it then, he can do it now. If he did it with them, he can do it with us. That's a quote from Todd's dad in his preaching. D on your outline. Blessed is she who has believed, is your blank, believe that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. How did Elizabeth know Mary had believed God? How'd she know? In Luke 1:45, the Bible says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth somehow understood the truth of believing that the Lord would fulfill his promises to us. She knew the key to the gospel. But how? The key to the gospel is believing in Jesus and making him Lord of your life. How did she know? Think it was the Holy Spirit? He's fast. He's really fast. Elizabeth somehow knew the key to the gospel. Faith, believe, accept. Can I do this too? Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, we could do the same thing. Now, point number three on your outline is Mary glorifies the Lord. This is a big deal for you and me. Our life purpose is to glorify the Lord. Did you get that? Our life purpose is to glorify the Lord. Not be the best husband you could ever be. Not be the best wife you could ever be. Mother, grandmother, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-grandmother. That's not it. It's not your career. It's not the things you possess or have owned. It's not who you're related to. Your purpose is to glorify the Lord. That is why we are here. That is why we were created by God. If you go back to Genesis and read it, that's why God made us, is to bring him glory. If you were to read the purpose statement of our church, what would you see? Would you see this is supposed to be us? A vision statement of our church is to release the life of Jesus and transform saints. I took that from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The mission is to release the life of Jesus in discipleship, evangelism, and baptism. That's from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. The strategy of our church is to release the life of Jesus in equipped, unified, mature saints. Took that from Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. The purpose of our church is to express the life of Jesus by glorifying his Father. That's from Romans 15, 9. Try to imagine that we are all members of the United States Marine Corps. Think about it. And Wayne here is our first sergeant. We call him Top. In your wildest imagination, can you see a United States Marine who does not know his or her purpose in being a member of the Corps? Can you? No, not never. Can you imagine a Marine who does not know their mission, their vision? No, they all understand what their mission, their vision is. Is being a united brethren in Christ any different? Shouldn't we know the vision, the mission, the strategy, the purpose? To glorify God. That's why we're here. My job is to train, equip, motivate, and lead you into the fray. Now, let's look at Luke 1, 46 through 56. And God and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went home. Now, A on your outline, my spirit rejoices. Your two blanks are spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He is mindful of his humble servant. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He is mindful of his humble servant. What do you see in that point? There is something new beginning in the Bible, something altogether different than the Jews have believed in the past. The humble ones are the ones who rejoice. The meek, the gentle, the graceful ones are the ones who will get into the kingdom, will inherit the kingdom. It's different from the ways the Jews had believed. In Luke 1:52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He takes the big dogs and lowers them, but lifts up the humble. That's key. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent away the rich empty. He filled the hungry ones with good things. He sent away the rich, and he sent them away empty. What does that mean to us who live in the USA? God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Look at it. Which ones are us? We're the rich. Wednesday, when I rode my motorcycle home and up the driveway and punched the garage door opener and into the garage, I looked around and I said, this is a darn big house for a bachelor. And I realized I'm rich. I'm a rich guy. And I bet you are too. Many of you around here have nicer cars, motorcycles, and houses than I do. You're richer than I am. But all of us are amazingly rich. Take this passage to heart. Which ones do you think we are in the USA? The hungry or the rich? I want to learn to live the humble life, hungry for truth. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, he said, there are two things to learn from me. Do you know what those two things are? Just two things. He said, learn from me, humble and gentle. Learn to be humble, learn to be gentle. Those are the only two things in the whole Bible he tells us to learn. So, can we do that in the USA with all the affluence and riches? Can we learn to be humble? Daniel did it in Babylon, and they were wealthier than us. David did it as a king of Israel, and his wealth is uncalculable. So, it can be done in the USA. Do you want to learn too? The cost of not doing it is very uncomfortable. If he did it then, he can do it now. If he did it with them, he can do it with us. That's from Todd's dad. Be on your outline. His mercy is your first blank. His mercy extends to those who fear is your second blank. Fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is related to our fear. Our fear can be translated as, in Luke 1:50, he shows mercy to those who have respect for him, from parent to child down through the years. His mercy flows wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. So fear or respect or awe, do I live with that attitude toward the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Maybe an attitude adjustment is in order. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. See what the attitude of where the attitude of that person is? Your blank is proud. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Where is the attitude in that person? It's in their innermost thoughts. Who is the only other person who knows those innermost thoughts other than God? God knows them. In me, it's me. In you, it's you. Just the two of you know what's going on in your innermost thoughts. But this is critical. Jesus asked me this week, what does the problem of pride look like? Jesus said, well, sir, I think it's when confidence in a person goes over the line and they think they know better than others. I wished he would have said, well done, young Padawan, but he didn't. But I think that's it. Pride is when you take the natural confidence, I can make breakfast, I can get dressed, I can drive my car to church, and it goes beyond that, and I can make breakfast better than anybody else. I can make breakfast better than you. I'm a better driver than you, and I'm going to tell you how to fix your wrong driving. That's when you cross over the line into pride. So those who are proud are not right with God, the opposite of pride is humble. He will gather those who are humble in their innermost thoughts. So somehow we need to shift from the pride to humble in our innermost thoughts. God will scatter those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. What's the end result of this? Hell is solitary confinement for eternity. One is alone in the dark in pain forever. That's the result of not dealing with your USA proud heart. Hell, solitary confinement for eternity. One is alone in the dark in pain forever. God will gather those who are humble in their innermost thoughts. What's the end result of this? Heaven is perfect community, family, unity, oneness for eternity. This is what the Bible has promised. God kept his promise to Mary and to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to John and to Jesus, and he will to us too. In Luke 1:54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So what is God remembering here? Who are the ancestors who have been given the promise of the Son? In Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, "Eve, dear, what is it you've done?" "Well," the woman said, "the serpent tricked me. That's why I ate the fruit." The Lord said to Satan, "I will put hatred between you and the woman. Your children and her children will be enemies. And her son Jesus will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." In Genesis 14, 18, and 19, Melchizedek, most people believe this is Jesus, was the king of Jerusalem. He was the king then. He will be the king soon. He was the high priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. This is Jesus' first communion with man. It says in Genesis 14, 19, he gave this blessing to Abram. He said, "May the God Most High bless Abram. May the creator of the heaven and earth bless him." In Genesis 22, 15, and 17, the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven. He said, "I am taking an oath by my own name. I will bless you because of what you have done," announces the Lord. Look at that. Why did God bless Abram? Because of what he had done. I know many people who don't pay any attention to the proud attitude and say, "Well, I know who Jesus is. I'll be okay." Abraham's children are the ones who have done what he did. You have not held back your son, your only son, the angel said. Note why the blessing. Why did God bless him? He didn't hold back anything. He obeyed to the nth degree. That's why God blessed him. In Genesis 22, 17, "I will certainly bless you. I will make your children after you like the stars in the sky." Note, what will his children look like? "I will make them as many as the grains of the sand on the seashore. Their nation on earth will be blessed because of your children." That is all will happen because what you have done, you have obeyed me. Why the blessing? Because his children obey me. That's you and me, brothers, sisters. In 2 Samuel 7:8, God told Nathan, "Tell my servant David, the Lord who rules over all says, I took you from taking care of your father's sheep and goats. I made you a king over Israel." In 2 Samuel 7:13 to 18, "Your son is the one who will build the throne while I put my name. I will set up my throne of his kingdom. It will last forever." In 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your royal house, your kingdom will last forever in my sight. Your throne will last forever." God kept his word to Eve. God kept his promise to Abram. God kept his promise to David. God will keep his promise to us. What is it that you need in your innermost thoughts of your life to get right with God? Don't put it off. Do not be proud. Ask for help if you need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so kind to us, to give us these two women, to show us women of faith, to demonstrate to us Jesus' love for women. He loved women, and he loved them in the right way. For the men listening, may that become our heart. With every woman we see, every woman we meet, every woman we know, we'd be right. What else is it in the innermost thoughts of our heart that we need to do, girls? What is it that you need to get right? There's something, I bet. Holy Spirit, thank you for being present in our service this morning. Thank you for the way you led us through worship songs, the way you embraced us with your love and your kindness. Now we ask you to visit each one of us, whether sitting in this building or listening online, and visit our hearts, enlighten us, show us the way, show us the truth, show us what we need to do, convince us of that, convict us of sin, lead our hearts to repentance, and then to the joy that comes thereafter. Make us the people that know you, are filled with your Holy Spirit, and we slosh it over, fill it on to others. We're just so thankful for your grace and your love and your acceptance of us. We just pray that you would take us and use us as your children in your kingdom to glorify your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.